Let's turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We'll read the entire psalm, and the entirety of the psalm is the text for the sermon. So we're going to look at all of it tonight. It's titled, A Song of Degrees of David. So let's read the 9 verses together. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a very personal and practical reason that I'm preaching Psalm 122 tonight. The reason has to do with the fact that I am a church visitor of Classis East, tasked with conducting church visitation with half of the churches of Classis East. Church visitation is an annual visit by 2 delegates of Classis East to each of the councils. You can think about it this way. It's the ecclesiastical or the church version of what we have with family visitation. The practice of church visitation is laid out in the church order in Article 44, and this is the purpose of that church visitation. I'd like to read that now. To take heed whether the minister and the consistory faithfully perform the duties of their office, adhere to sound doctrine, observe in all things the adopted order, and properly promote as much as lies in them, through word and deed, the upbuilding of the congregation, in particular the youth, to the end that they may in time fraternally admonish those who have in anything been negligent, and may by their advice and assistance help and direct all things unto the peace, upbuilding, and greatest profit of the churches. It's a way to hold office bearers accountable in the work that they are doing. Church visitation always has 2 parts to it. The first part of a night of church visitation is a time of meditation and reflection upon the Word of God. And the second part of church visitation is going through questions that have been drawn up that are to be answered by the office bearers. Questions regarding the council as a whole, regarding elders and their work, regarding deacons and their work, and regarding myself as a pastor in my work. And so the night is made up of those 2 parts. So why are we talking about church visitation, and what does that have to do with this text? Well, very simply this, that the church visitors chose Psalm 122 as the passage to meditate upon and reflect upon at the night of church visitation. And so I have to give a brief meditation and reflection upon this passage for these visits. And so that forced me to delve into a study of Psalm 122, and out of that study comes not only that meditation and reflection, but also a sermon for us as a church tonight. So that's the very practical reason and personal reason for using Psalm 122 tonight. But it's more than that. And the more than that is that Psalm 122 is a good passage for us to consider as a church. It's a good passage for us tonight because it's this word of God that orients our heart and mind to think about the church and the worship of God in the right way. And that's really important for us as the people of God. To come back to where our heart is and how we think about the church of God and specifically what goes on here in the church of God as we worship God and fellowship with God here in His house. And the hope and prayer is that by going through Psalm 22, that will be the case. Because we can face the reality, and that is that oftentimes we can lose sight very quickly of what the church is, and our hearts can grow very cold to what is going on here when we gather for worship as God's people. And so a passage like this brings us back and puts our hearts in the right place. Think about the stark difference between a saint in the Old Testament and what is true for us as a saint in the New Testament. This passage is part of the Songs of Ascent. 120 through 134 in the Psalms are these special psalms that were sung when the people of God made their way to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the God-appointed feasts. And when they were making their way, they would take these psalms upon their lips. Now think about that. There were how many feasts? Three of them, where God said, you need to come to Jerusalem. The Passover feast, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Booths. Three times a year, the families would make their journey and they would see Jerusalem and the mount on which the temple was, and they would take these words on their lips. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Three times a year for us, two times every single week. Every week we are given the opportunity and the privilege as God's people to go up into the house of the Lord, to do there what this psalm talks about, which is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And when we do that week after week and twice on the Lord's Day, we need to continually pray that the Spirit would stir our hearts so that we have the right perspective, so that we are constantly expressing with the psalmist here, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, and that the Lord would keep us from being cold and numb to what is going on here, and what a privilege it is to be able to gather as the church for the worship of God's name. So there is, on the one hand, a very practical reason for opening up Psalm 122 tonight, but it's much more than that. It's a passage that's good for us as a congregation to orient our hearts in the right place as we think about the worship of God's name together as the people of God. So let's consider this under the theme, devotion to the church. Devotion to what in the first place, and devotion how in the second place. The passage leads us to see our devotion to the church. Devotion has the ideas of love for and a commitment to the church of God. And the way that I want to divide the material tonight is to first explain what it is as God's people that we have a devotion to. We have a devotion to the church. And Psalm 122 explains things about the church of God that when we understand what that church is and what is going on here, it incites in us this devotion to the church as it is expressed in the psalm. I'm not going to go on at length to demonstrate the very basic point that What the psalm is really all about is the church of God and what the church does in the worship of God. The passage is talking about Old Testament realities, those Old Testament realities being the house of the Lord, talking about being in Jerusalem, the city that was the capital in the Old Testament. And the basic point is that these Old Testament realities, the house of the Lord, the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, they all point us to the New Testament reality that is the church, the people of God, and the worship of God's name. There are many passages that draw that together. I think it's obvious on the surface, and it's going to become obvious as we explain what the passage talks about with regard to the church, because everything it talks about in Psalm 122 is what we experience here as the church when we gather for worship. But some passages that point us in this direction are 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That language of the house of the Lord applied to the church. Ephesians 2, which we referenced this morning, talking about the church as a building, a temple, with Christ as the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:5, the Old Testament realities applied to the New Testament church. Living stones built up a spiritual house, the temple. And now that's the church, as the members are living stones. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 talks about Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, which is the general assembly and the church of the New Testament. We're talking here about the Old Testament church, what we apply today to this, the gathering of God's people, which is the church of Christ. Well, what does Psalm 122 teach us about what that church is as we are devoted to her? Well, three things we're going to pull out of Psalm 122 in this regard. Number one, the church is the house of the Lord where Jehovah fellowships with his people. And this is fundamental. This is what bookends Psalm 122, the theme of the house of the Lord. You have verse 1, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then you have verse 9 at the end, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And then in between, you have references to Jerusalem and the city. Well, that's the city where that house of the Lord was. And this idea of the house of the Lord gets us to the heart and essence of what the church is all about. That it is the house of the Lord means it is where God fellowships with his people. And that comes from both parts of that phrase, the fact that it is a house. A house is where a family is. And where a family is, dwelling in love and fellowship with each other. And it's the house of the Lord, Jehovah, the great covenant name of God, emphasizing, I am your God, and you are my people. This is what the church is. Jehovah God, coming and dwelling in love and fellowship with his family. His people. He did that in the Old Testament. He does that in the New Testament. This is Psalm 122. The title indicates that it was written by David. So when David wrote this, there was not the temple at the time that he wrote it. But after David, when Solomon built the temple, that would be the main reference to what this is about. But it even applied when David was king. One of the great works of David was to see to it that the Ark of the Covenant made it to the capital city of Jerusalem. And that Ark always represented where God was with his people. And even prior to the temple, where the Ark was in a house, and it's referred that way in the book of 1 Samuel. So even with David, the house of the Lord where the ark was, and then after that, the reference clearly is to the temple, which was on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And the wonder of that is that God dwelled with the people. And our hope tonight is that God would take this idea and lead us to see the absolute wonder of that. Because we're going to get to that second point of the sermon, which is the devotion to the church. Well, where does that devotion come? It's when you understand that this is what the church is. And the wonder of the reality that Jehovah God is with a people. And we appreciate that wonder when you remember who God is and when you remember who we are. This is God we're talking about. Identified in the text as Jehovah. He is the infinite. I am that I am. He is the eternal one who is unchanging in his love, in his faithfulness, in his goodness. He is the one, as Psalm 90 says, that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And then he is the one who is infinite in all of his glorious attributes, his grace and his power and his wisdom, and the list goes on and on, so that you come to the conclusion of Psalm 145, verse 3. His greatness is unsearchable. May God work in us a healthy understanding of the greatness of who God is. That God, glorious and infinite, fellowships with, dwells with a people. And who are those people? Those people are creatures. That's all we are. Creatures of the dust, so small in the expanse of this world. And that glorious God has bridged the gap between creator and creature and has come down and dwells with that creature as that glorious creator. But not only are we creature, we are also sinner. Sinner who rebels against this God, sinner who is worthy of just the opposite of what we experience from him. So that God not only bridges the gap of creator and creature, but he also comes down to a sinful, guilty people as the Holy One. And he says, you are my people, and I am with you, and you are with me. To appreciate the wonder of this reality is to know the greatness of our God and the unworthiness of the people. And that was true in the Old Testament, in Psalm 122, the great message of the Old Testament scriptures is these people don't deserve this, but yet God has given it to them. And that is true of you and me. Which is why in the end, the reality that it is the house of the Lord where God dwells with the people has its focus and center upon the mediator and Savior who is Jesus Christ. That was true for the saints in Psalm 122 when they sang this. Remember when they sang this. They sang this during the three times a year that they had to make their way to Jerusalem for the God-appointed feasts. And what was true of all of the feasts is that those feasts centered upon the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And nowhere was that more clear than that main feast of the Passover. We're going to the house of the Lord. God is meeting us there. We are with him there. And we know that we are only with him there on the basis of the blood of the Passover lamb that was shed. What a God who bridges the creator-creature gap in the one who became a man and creates a life for sinners, guilty sinners, so that those guilty sinners can be with a holy and a righteous God. And what was the focus there is the focus here. That the wonder of the church is that God fellowships with us through His Son and our Savior and the Mediator who is Christ, which is why Christ is always the focus of the church and is always the focus of the worship and is always the focus of the preaching. Because as we proclaim Jesus Christ and as we cling to Jesus by faith, we know, we experience, we live with God. And as we live out of that faith, we serve our God and we worship Him and we live for Him in the church and in the world. May God give us tonight a renewed appreciation of the wonder that this is through Christ, as that glorious God is with us as His people. We sang Psalm 46. Psalm 46, a beautiful psalm that says, God is with us. He is with us right now. He is for us. We are His family because of the perfect work of the Savior. So that in the first place, as we think about Psalm 122, what it teaches us about the church, God fellowshipping with His people in the Savior. Number two, what we can highlight regarding the church is that she is the one people of God, the one people whom God fellowships with. Here we direct our attention to verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. So now the focus is upon the city of Jerusalem, but the figure is the same. We're still talking about what is true of the church. God designed it this way, that the city that would be the capital city, the city where the temple would be built, would be a city that was compact together. And this was true in a very literal way. It wasn't a city that was a sprawling mess of buildings, but it was a well-ordered city that was walled so that the people would be making their way up to Mount Zion and they would see off into the distance. There's that city. That's the city that God has given us as the capital. And look at that city, that walled city that was compact together. And what was true of the city reflects what is true of the church. And this is part of the wonder, the beauty of the church, that this Jehovah God dwells with a people who are one. That's the spiritual significance of this. Jerusalem compact together points us to the beautiful reality of the church being one. We're not going to go on at length regarding this because this was part of what we saw this morning. One of the great passages that demonstrates this are the two passages that we referred to this morning, one that we read in its entirety and one that we pointed to, Ephesians 4, the repetition of one. One Lord, one faith, one hope of your calling, and all the rest. And then that passage in Ephesians 2 where Christ is the cornerstone and everyone else is connected to as the temple of the Lord. All of these things emphasize the church is one. And that was experienced by the saints in the Old Testament. It was experienced by them as they lived out the reality of Psalm 122. There's a beautiful communal theme of Psalm 122. It's reflected in the first verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us, we're going together. Now, there were times when they would go individually for particular purposes, But in the feasts, it was a, we're going to go together. And then we read in verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord together to worship the Lord at his house. They experienced the reality of what that city pointed to, compact together. And the same thing is true for us, that we are a body, and together as a body, we gather for worship. And just as the theme of the first point ultimately had its focus in Jesus Christ, so too does this point have its focus in Jesus Christ. The city being compact together, the church being one, is a unity that is in Christ. You want to see the unity of the church? Go to one place. Go to Calvary. There's the unity of the church. As Jesus as that head, Jesus as that cornerstone, laid down his life and paid for the sins of all of his people, who then are united to him with a true and living faith, and together confess that truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only God could bring together and make one a people. You look at this world and there's division everywhere. Only God could do this. Only God could take sinners, selfish, at the core of who they are by nature, multiracial, male, female, economically diverse, and say, these people, all different in so many ways, they're one. They're one. They're one because of what happened on the cross of Calvary. They're one as it's experienced in the body, which is the church, and as we worship together Jehovah's great name. This is what the church is. God fellowshipping with a unified people, fellowshipping in Christ with a people who are one in him. Third point about the church that we highlight from Psalm 122, and that is verse 5. It's where Christ is present as he sits on the throne and as he makes holy judgments. We read in verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. One of the great significant points about Jerusalem is that it was not just the city where the temple was, but it was also the capital city where the king was. So that the passage here talks about in Jerusalem there are thrones. Thrones are obviously where the king sits. And the passage describes those thrones in two ways. We'll start with the second one first. They are the thrones of the house of David. So God made the promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that David would sit upon the throne, and in David from Judah would be the king. One after another, after another, after another. And when the people would make their way up to Jerusalem, they would know that's where the king is. That's where the throne is. And they are the thrones of the house of David. And even when those kings were ungodly and unfaithful, which was the case often, God was still being faithful to his promise that from the house of David, there would be the king. And it was there that there were the thrones of the house of David, which were the thrones of judgment. The job of the king was to make decrees and decisions and judgments, righteous judgments in harmony with God's word that would infect the entire nation or individual families and people. But judgments according to God's word that would reflect the righteousness of Jehovah God, whom they were the king on behalf of. This is pointing us to the great reality that in the church, Jesus Christ sits on the throne and he makes holy judgments. When the passage talks about the thrones of the house of David, we know that in the end, the point of that was not each of those individual kings. The promise of 2 Samuel 7 would find its fulfillment in Jesus, who comes from the line of David and who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords. And the wonder of the church is that Jesus is present, and he is present as King, and he is working as King, and he is making holy judgments as King for the good of the body and for the preservation of his people. And he does that, and he has been doing that, and he does that especially through his word, as that is applied and as it is used by, for example, the elders in the church for the judgments that they make in the lives of the church and the lives of God's people. But the overarching point is that Christ truly is present, that Christ is truly on the throne, and that Christ, through his word and spirit, continues to be at work, especially in the office of elder, making judgments for the good of the body and for the glory of his name. We start with this to say what an amazing reality the church is. The overarching theme of the sermon is devotion to this church. This is what we love, and this is what we are supporting, and this is what we are committed to, the church. Why? Because of the wonder of who she is. Don't ever forget, this is the glory of what the church is. God is with us, fellowshipping in Jesus Christ. This one beautiful body and bride of Christ, and he is present through his word and spirit, making judgments for the good of the people and for the preservation of the church. When you understand what it is, when you take your eyes off of the building, so to speak, off of all the things that we see and can trouble us so much, and when we see beyond that, when we see above that, this is what it is. Not a man-made institution, but where God is with us, his people. What an amazing reality that God may work in our hearts to say, okay, this I know. And now this is my devotion to her as a member of her. Well, what does that devotion look like? What does it entail? And similarly, we can highlight three things from Psalm 122. Number one, let's start with the beginning of the psalm. We demonstrate our devotion to the church by the joy that we have as we gather for communal worship. This is the well-known beginning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There was a joy that the people had when they went to God's house to worship. And we show our love for the church when we come here with joy in our hearts for the opportunity that we have again. Remember what the essence is, to be with God. And notice the mutual encouragement to this joy that is expressed in this verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us. So there was a talking to each other. There was a communicating. We're going to go do this together. And what a joy that is, that we can go into the house of God together. One of the sad outworkings of trouble in the church is that it can suck the joy out of worship. We've had our fair share of troubles and difficulties as a church and as churches. troubles and difficulties that can make it very, very hard to see beyond and up to the grand realities of what is still going on here week after week, the first point of the sermon. And when there are those troubles and those difficulties, it can be so easy to just to keep our eyes on all of that, and then it can suck the joy out of this is what we are still and this is what we are doing. And so let's be encouraged by this passage to encourage one another to very much in a real way live out the beginning of Psalm 122 so that husbands and wives are encouraging each other to have joy in what we are doing on a Lord's Day morning and afternoon. And parents and children are encouraging each other. This is where we are going, but remember what is going to happen here and why we are going here. A great God through a great Savior is going to fellowship with us, a sinful people. What a wonder that is. And together as fellow believers, that we mutually encourage each other in the joy of worship. And may that be reflected in our hearts, in our singing, in our giving, and in the way in which we receive the Word of God and walk out of the sanctuary to face another week. Devotion to the church is demonstrated in our mutual joy as we gather together for worship. Number two, it's demonstrated also as we come with hearts that are ready to receive and hearts that are ready to give. Here we see what the passage says in verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The giving part is to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The receiving part is reflected in unto the testimony of the Lord. There are a couple different ways in which that has been interpreted. One being that it's a reference to the fact that God decreed that they were to come to the house of the Lord during those appointed times of the feasts. The other way to look at it is that it's a reference to that when they went to the house of the Lord, they would receive the testimony of the Lord. They would receive the instruction of the Lord. And I did notice that when we sang from Psalm 122, that's the way in which that's interpreted in the Psalter. But that helps us see what this is all about when we come and how we are to come to show our love and our commitment to the church. We come with a heart ready to receive, and we come with a heart ready to give. We come with a humble heart that says, I want to be here because I need to be here. And one of the reasons I need to be here is because I need to hear God teach me. That shows that you love the church. Because of what happens here. Yes, the main point is God is fellowshipping with us. He's here with us. Well, how do we know that He's here with us? How do we experience His presence with us? He's speaking to us. And when He's speaking to us, He's speaking to us exactly what we need to hear when it's the faithful exposition of the Scriptures. And we come devoted to the church when we say, oh, that's what I want. And that's what I need. I need to hear more about who my God is. And I need to know more about who I am as a sinner in need. And I need to see even more the glory of Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to know how I am to live my life in this week to come. And I want to be better at serving the Lord, as we heard this morning, in the ministry that God has given to me. I love the church because here in the church, God speaks to me. And I need to hear that all my life long. And then in hearing Him, we have a heart that's ready to receive, but then a heart that's ready to give. Because as we read in Psalm 122, verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Because in our communing, and enjoying the presence of God, he's speaking to us, and then we render to him the thanks that is worthy unto his name. We show our love for what the church is all about when we have hearts that are ready to give thanks. We want to sing because we love to sing and express that thanks. We want to give because we love to give in our offerings to express that thanks. We want to pray because we love to pray and express our thanks to God. We love to hear his word and in a heart of submission show our thanks to God for the wonderful word that is being expounded. We're here to give in our love for him, and in that giving to demonstrate our devotion and love for what the church is all about. And last, we demonstrate our devotion to the church by praying for and working for her good and well-being and peace. This is the end of the psalm, verses 6 through 9. I'll take the time to read all four verses. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Prosperity, there being a synonym of peace, the idea of that word being security and tranquility. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We demonstrate our devotion to the church by praying for her and seeking her well-being. There's a certain necessity to that. I think the necessity is obvious, isn't it? The necessity is that this church, and now we can just think about our own church here, is made up of 400 sinners. And where there are sinners, there is sin. And where there is sin, there is potential conflict and division and hurt and pain and all of the rest. That's the reality. That's the reality in marriages. That's the reality in families. That's the reality as fellow believers living together. That as sinners, there's always the potential that that sin, when not dealt with properly, leads to the opposite of what is referred to in the passage, which is conflict and division and separation. And we're part of a church, and we know the church is always unified in Christ and in the truth of Christ. And when the truth is not proclaimed in its clarity and in its faithfulness, it has always the potential to cause division when there are corruptions to the truth of God's word. And so you understand very clearly the necessity of this prayer. The necessity is the church on this side of the grave is filled with sinners. And that sin can come through in so many different ways and cause so many problems. And so the prayer, in light of that necessity, is for her peace. And you'll notice that it's a prayer for her peace. The point of the passage is you're devoted to the church, you're going to pray for the church. That's an obvious point. You pray for that which you love and you're committed to and you care for. You're devoted to your spouse, you pray for your spouse. You love your children, you pray for your children. You love the church, you pray for the church. And what you pray for her specifically, as we read in the passage, is the peace of Jerusalem. And so make this part of your prayer. Make it for this congregation. Make it for our denomination of churches. Make it for the church wherever she is. You love the church. You pray for her individually, as families, as marriages. And I'll be committed, God willing, as we lead congregational prayer here. But it's a prayer that then leads to a working
for her good. Notice that in the passage. It's a pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and then a saying, peace be within thy walls, verse 7 and 8. But then verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I'll seek thy good. So the idea is you will pray for her peace and you will seek her good. Well, the context very clearly is that her good is her peace. So the importance here is that we be men and women of prayer, but then also men and women and young people and children who are peacemakers. The Bible calls us in Matthew 5 to be peacemakers, where we are actively seeking the peace of the church. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, referring to what we are called to be in the church and called to do in the church. But it's important that it's the prayer first and then the seeking second, because that prayer first leads us to say, God, you are the one who works peace in the church. And that prayer first leads us to say, God, I need your help to be a faithful peacemaker as I live in the body of Christ. And so let's strive to be peacemakers. That we live in peace with one another, that we're peacemakers by being Christ-centered in our thinking, in our living. So much of the conflict and division in the church is because of sin. And when there is sin, the way of dealing with sin is always to go to the foot of the cross together in confession and forgiveness. And so to be a peacemaker is to be one who is quick and willing and ready to confess our own sins, and when sinned against, knowing the grace of God in Jesus, to forgive. To be a peacemaker by dwelling peaceably with others, even when there may be disagreements on various matters, in which there is liberty for disagreement, but yet we respect one another in those disagreements and live as much as we are able peaceably with each other. By being those committed to the truth so that we are teaching the same word that has Christ at the heart and center, because in Christ there is that peace, one with another, that in all of our life we're striving to be peacemakers, and that those who are called to positions of leadership make righteous judgments on behalf of Jesus Christ, judgments that lead to and guide the church in the path of peace. We know the necessity of the prayer that leads us to seek her good truly, starting with our marriages, our families, our church life, and as we live as much as we can peaceably with all else. And we do that for a purpose. And that purpose is expressed in verse 8 and 9. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. And then verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Why do we pray and why do we strive to be peacemakers? For my brethren and companions' sake. Very simply, for the good of God's people. This is why we care about the peace of Jerusalem, because we care about each other. And we care about our children, and we care about our teenagers who are growing up in the church. We want peace in the church for their good, so that they see what the church is. They live in the church, experiencing the glory of what it is, God fellowshipping with his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that that peace is what is most important, to know that I am at peace with God. What a sadness when the conflict with others clouds the glorious reality of our peace with God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. We love each other, and we love our children, and so we're going to pray, God, give us peace, and we're going to pray, God, help me to be a peacemaker for my brethren and companions' sake. And this is our prayer and our work for the house of the Lord, because we love God. For the church's good, we pray for her peace so that this congregation can thrive in what we are all about. Thrive in coming week after week together to worship God's glorious name. Thrive in fellowshipping with our God, receiving the instruction week after week, and giving our thanks and praise to Him. And that therefore, it is a church that truly honors and glorifies Jehovah God, and is a church that is a light, a true light in the midst of a very dark world. For our brethren and companions' sake, because we love each other, and especially because we love God and we love the church, we pray and work for her peace. In summary, the sermon was 6 points. This is what the church is: God fellowshipping with his people in Christ, the one body unified in Jesus, where Christ is present making holy judgments from his throne. What a church it is. And this is our devotion: communal joy as we gather for worship, hearts ready to receive and hearts ready to give, and prayers and working for the peace of Jerusalem. May God help us understand better what this glorious church is, and may He work in our hearts a greater devotion to her. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we praise thee for the great God that thou art to us in Jesus Christ, and for the gift of thy church. Help us to love her, and help us to be committed to her in all of our life. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.